Welcome to the teachings of the Renew Community. We are a family of Jesus followers seeking to be formed into the image of Christ and to join God in the renewal of all things. We meet together weekly in large gatherings and in house churches throughout Bucks and Montgomery counties. If you'd like more information on the Renew Community, feel free to check us out at www.renewcommunity.org.
Exciting for me to be back. Right before I was getting ready to come back from sabbatical, my spiritual director asked me, like, how are you feeling? I was like, I'm excited. I'm looking forward to coming back. And there's a little bit of apprehension, too. And he just kind of pressed in a little, what are you apprehensive about? I said, well, I think if I were to name it, it'd probably be teaching. Just not that I'm not excited to teach. I'm excited to teach. But there's something for me that it feels like a rhythm sort of thing. And so to be out of that habit for a while, how do I do this? Did I tie my shoes? Am I good? But even more than that is like, I want to be connected to the community that I get to teach because I learned so much from you all and what's on your heart. And it was like, is there anything else you're apprehensive? I'm a little apprehensive about just jumping back into the swing of things in the height of election season and all of the political. I'm a little apprehensive about that. And so as I was preparing to teach this week, the Lord was like, all right, jump in the deep end. Here we go. Let's teach and let's talk about some politics. All right. We'll see. We'll see. Not too much politics, but a little bit. But before we jump in there, I would love, one of the things I was kind of bummed about being on sabbatical when I was, is I was super excited and enjoying the series on the Sermon on the Mount. And so I've been trying to listen to the teachings online to see what I missed, see what you all were highlighting in that season. But if you could, and if you want to write this down, but I would love to hear a couple of just one sentence summaries. If you could, in one sentence or less, summarize Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, what would it be? And this is some participation. So if you need to write it out first, you want to do that, that's good. If you can formulate it on the fly, you're welcome to do that as well. I'll give you a few moments here. Yeah, Pat, thanks for kicking us off here.
Most comprehensive, practical set of theology known in existence.
Most comprehensive and practical, I forget the rest of it. Theology in existence, yeah, great. Manifesting the Spirit of God within you. Anybody else? Keep your eyes open to those right in front of you. Yeah, Kent. What Jesus says matters. Yeah. Good. Anybody else? The world works best when you live this way. Yeah. Good. Anybody else? I want to. Some good stuff. Don't be a jerk. Yeah. All right, let's shift gears a little bit. Next question is, what is one word you would use to describe how you're feeling about the election season? One word.
Energize.
Anxiety. These two go together, I think. Annoyed. Apathetic. Numb. Tired. Sad. Yeah. Anybody else? Apprehensive. Yeah. Yeah. A whole range. overwhelmed. I think that was the one I was kind of feeling a little bit. We'll circle back to that in a little bit. There was a prophet hundreds of years before Jesus, who I think if he had heard Jesus teaching the Sermon on the Mount, he would have said, yeah, I got a one-sentence summary of Jesus' teaching. God gave that to me. This prophet's name is Micah. Again, speaking hundreds of years before Jesus. You may be familiar with these often cited words, but Micah is speaking to a divided nation. The kingdom of Israel has split now into Israel and into Judah, a divided nation, overwhelmed, much turmoil, very real existential threats to their existence, particularly in the form of Assyria, but also other threatening nations. Folks looking for answers in all the wrong places, including the gods of these foreign nations. But he is actively trying to get their focus back on Yahweh, back on the God who has delivered them out of slavery, who has entered into covenant relationship with them, actively calling the leaders and the people to remember who this God is. And he has this one word, one sentence, one liner. And I've heard liberal friends quote this verse, and I've heard conservative friends quote this verse, and I'm guessing most of us have heard it before. But this is the verse that, as I was just trying to seek the Lord's direction earlier this week, this was the verse that came to mind. So I want to invite you all to stand. This is from Micah 6:8. Micah 6:8. And we're going to read it together. God has shown you, O people, what is good. And what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. Let's read it again. God has shown you, people, what is good, and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with your God. You can have your seats again. So Micah has this poignant one-liner of God's heart and his powerful proclamation to us of what to pursue in our lives. And it's full of like just these really rich and important Hebrew words that we'll find throughout the Hebrew scriptures. Good, what is good? Good is a huge theme. We see it in Genesis as God is creating. What is good? Everything that God creates is good. And yet there's this tree, the knowledge of good and evil. And Adam and Eve are instructed not to eat of it. But man, wouldn't it be good to know what is good? And so they do. And so begins humanity's desire to define what ourselves as good. Throughout the scripture, we're reminded to turn back to the God who is good. That key word there, good, that we see throughout the scriptures. The next word that I think is interesting and requires actually also means like seeks and desires. So we have this require, like this is kind of like a legal sense of the word, but this is also what God's heart is, what God is seeking from us, what God desires from us. And then we get into the big words, justice. Justice. And I think often when I hear people talk about justice, it often tends to have so much of this retribution tone to it. Like, somebody did something to me, I want justice. That's a small part, I think. But God's view of justice, God's desire for justice is, I mean, really simply doing what is right. Doing what is right. But also, God has this communal vision of people having what they need. And so there's this special concern that God proclaims throughout the scriptures, a special concern for the most vulnerable in society. You see it frequently, widows, orphans, and immigrants or aliens, and people who are most vulnerable. I had Ron Sider for a few classes in seminary, and he would talk about God's special concern in this way. It's not that God loves widows and orphans more than he loves anybody else, but he has a special concern for them because they're the most vulnerable. Just like firefighters are trying to protect all homes, they have a special concern for buildings that are on fire. All right, our next big word is to love mercy. Here's what I love about this. If you remember last fall when we were talking about the character of God, I got to spend a whole Sunday geeking out about this word in the Hebrew, this word hesed. It's translated mercy in this particular, but that is the word hesed, which is this vast picture of love. And at that time, I went into defining hesed as God's good, kind, strong, and secure, gentle, transforming love. It's a covenantal, committed love. And I think one of the reasons it's translated mercy is because that's the Greek word that's used in the Septuagint. But I also want to recognize that mercy is an important part of hesed. Because if you are committed to unfailing love, you're going to need to show some mercy. You're going to need to be able to forgive when somebody messes up. You're going to need to show mercy when people are unlovable if you want to continue in love for them. So hesed is this strong desire for, a commitment to, an active work toward the well-being of another because of your affection for them. We have these heavyweight Hebrew words, justice, mercy, or hesed, love. And then next comes this word that actually only shows up one other time in the scriptures in its Hebrew form. And it's a word translated to walk humbly, humbly. And scholars actually, like, because there's only one other use, not fully sure, but humbly seems to make the most sense. But also believe that this word connotes a sense of wisdom. So it's kind of this combination of wisdom and humility, which I think actually go together quite well. But when I saw that, my mind went right to Jesus' words in Matthew 10:16, where he tells his disciples, "Look, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves." Thanks, Jesus. "I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves, so be as wise as snakes and innocent as doves." Wisdom and humility, side by side. I think that's what Micah is after here. Wisdom and humility. Now, humility is not self-deprecating. It's not putting yourself down. It's not just rolling over anytime somebody challenges you. It's the ability to put others' interests above your own, to consider them at least. And it actually takes great strength and great creativity, I think, for humility. Not to just lay down, but to be able to surprise people with creativity, with empathy, to consider their perspective. And I think this is Jesus' teaching in the Sermon on the Mount when he talks about turning the other cheek. You were here for Aubrey's teaching on that. This wasn't just to turn your other cheek so they can keep beating you up, but turning the other cheek as a challenge, as a humble but strong challenge to say, "I dare you to treat me like an equal person." This is Jesus' teaching on humility and the great strength it takes. Now, the three of these, I think, they go together. They require each other. Because I don't think true humility can exist without both justice and love. I don't think justice can exist without mercy, without love, and without humility. And I don't think love can have its full effect without justice and without humility. So the three actually, I think, work together in tandem. And I think when you get those three, you get a really well-balanced tricycle, like that's ready to go, radio flyer. Like, this thing is gonna go. You should see Oliver ride this thing. It's awesome. But this is like, we need all three. We need all three. Justice without humility and love leaves us with huge blind spots. We start pursuing justice, like, yeah, I know what justice is, and like, let's do this. But without love and without humility, we end up blind, and we can perpetuate this spirit of combativeness rather than cooperation. Because we all have this natural tendency to want to win. And if I want to win, that probably means somebody else needs to lose. When I was living in Chicago, I was working, volunteering, and then working for a program that did English as a second language classes. And so I was working with immigrant families, and I loved it. It was great. And I remember getting an email, one of these like forward chain emails from one of my uncles, and he just kind of mass blast this thing out. Pretty political, all about immigration. And I'm reading it, and I'm thinking like, man, I gotta respond to this. Like, this just isn't right. This just isn't right. And so I sent out my email. And as I think back to like, man, like, I said what was right, but I did not do it in the right way. There was no spirit of love there. There was no spirit of humility. And I completely missed it. Like, this was an opportunity, I think. But because of my pride, because of, like, I'm right, they're wrong, it didn't land. Because I didn't take into consideration who was on this email. What are their perspectives? What are their hearts? What are their concerns? So I did what was right, or I said what was right, I think, but not in the right way. And there's one thing that I know about Jesus, that the right way matters. The right way matters. So we need justice with humility and love. Love without humility, I think, is just this, I know better than you. I know what's best for you because I love you. So just do what I say. But it lacks real empathy. Have you ever said to someone who was really upset, have you ever said to them, like, what's the big deal? Like, this is not a big deal. Get over it. Like, let's move on. Like, just do this, this, and this, and you'll be good. Have you ever said that to somebody? I say it to my kids all the time. I'm sorry, Dan. Have you ever said it? How do people respond when you say that? Are they like, you're absolutely right. This isn't a big deal. Thanks so much for pointing that out to me. I'll move on. Every once in a while, maybe you get that. But usually it's not. It's what happens. I need you to understand how big a deal this is. So let me tell you, you must not understand this. You must not understand this. You must not understand this. And all of a sudden you're like, this actually is a really big deal. But if you meet that person, that's, man, that sounds really big for you. And then all of a sudden, like, whoa, now I have an ally, somebody who can see this big. And actually what happens is they may actually get this perspective, like, man, now that I have somebody with me, it's not as big as I thought it was. And we begin to shift this. Dr. Jim Wilder uses this great metaphor, I think, for this. This is empathy, being able to meet somebody. He says, this is what good lifeguards, first thing you learn as a lifeguard is, you got to take the life preserver to them. Could you imagine a lifeguard being like, hey, you're drowning. It's not a big deal. Just swim over here to the life preserver. I got it for you right over here. No, the lifeguard goes, meets them where they're at. All of a sudden, you've got this life preserver. Those waves aren't as scary anymore. And I've got a lifeguard with me. We're going to be okay. This is what humility brings, I believe. But humility without love and justice can end up being just a pity party. The lifeguard's not going to just swim out there. Like, yeah, we'll just float out here. Not just going to stay in the pity party. Or we're not going to be just in this defeatist move, like, I can't do anything. No, we can pursue love and justice together. So we need all three. And when the three are working in tandem, we have a powerful and effective way to move forward, not just for the election cycle, but for a lifespan. Not just in the big things, but in our day-to-day lives as well. This charge from Micah, yes, it can help inform who we vote for, or maybe whether we vote at all, how we desire to live this out. Love, justice, and mercy gives us a picture for how to engage with passionate and angry people. So just super practically, to move in this space of empathy while not giving up justice and not giving up love, but to approach the conversation and say, I see this means a lot to you. This feels big. Can you tell me why this means so much to you personally? Like, let's move it out of the space of like this abstract policy, but why is this so important to you? And you begin to hear the story. I would have loved if somebody would have responded to that email that I sent. I said, why is this so big to you? Oh, because I'm working side by side with these families. I can see how these policies and how this perspective impacts their life. I can see how hard they're working to try to better their lives for themselves and for their kids. I wish you could meet these real people. Man, if somebody would have done that, like, we'd have a whole different conversation. I wish I would have had the wisdom and the humility to approach the conversation in that way. But also, say, I can see you're passionate. Maybe you're even angry about this. Like, what's that anger about? Can you name that anger? Is there pain or hurt behind that anger? And suddenly you've brought a bit of mercy and humility to the justice fight. And now you've got a trike that can move. But you all need to forgive me because I've buried the lead. And I think often the lead gets buried with this verse from Micah, his proclamation. And that's the last part. To walk humbly with your God. That trike, yes, it can do some stuff. But without God, it's just a trike. And it'll run down the wrong paths. But with God, you've got a trike that makes an impact for his kingdom. Because with God means that God gets to decide what justice is. God gets to guide what love looks like. God gets to show what humility looks like, and it looks a lot like Jesus. With God means that we get to experience God's justice and God's hesed and God's humility for ourselves so that we can live out of that and extend that outward. With God means that it's his kingdom come and his will be done and not mine. And not Donald Trump's, and not Kamala Harris's. His kingdom. With God brings this kingdom perspective to realize that come Wednesday after the election, God will still reign. It does not matter. It matters. It does matter. I'm trying to say it doesn't matter. But God has brought some pretty awesome, redeeming things through some pretty crappy leaders, some pretty terrible people that God has actually been able to work to bring about redemption, that God has used. And so, yes, it matters, and yes, we should consider wisely who makes the most sense. And who we believe can lead. But our eyes have to be set on, yeah, If my candidate doesn't win, I'm still called to this. I'm still called to seek justice. I'm still called to love mercy. And I'm still called to walk humbly. Whether my candidate wins or loses. As a church, we are still called to love justice, to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. Whether we voted, whether we didn't vote, that's our call. And to do it with God, with the perspective that, yes, our God reigns. Hallelujah, our God reigns. We just sang that. Will you believe that? Will you sing that hallelujah come Wednesday, come January, come 4 years from now when we're back in this cycle again? Hallelujah, our God reigns. And with that perspective, we can enter our day-to-day lives and realize, I don't have to win every argument. In fact, I'd rather win a friend. And so how might I surprise someone with kingdom love, compassion, and creativity? With God, this really, really, really important perspective. And this is a central scripture theme, and I love it. God with us. It's one of the names that Jesus gets, Emmanuel, God with us. And throughout scripture, we see this picture of a good God who desires to be with us, who wants to be with us, who promises to be with us. But if I'm honest, there are lots of times where I'm like, man, that's so awesome. God's with me. I can just kind of do whatever I want. God's with me. Or I just take it for granted. God's with me. But I think this is the powerful piece of Micah's. It's not to walk humbly because God is with you, to do justice, to seek mercy, to walk humbly because God is with you. No, the invitation is kind of switched. And that's been, I feel like, the challenge that I felt Jesus pushing in on me. Like, yeah, God is with you. I am with you. But are you with me? Do you want to be with me? Because I'm right here, but you're off doing all this other stuff. And your attention, you're easily distracted. You know, you fill your lives with lots and lots of things. And it's not in this condemnation, not condemnation, but it's this invitation that Jesus is saying, yeah, you filled your lives with all of these things. And now you're saying, well, where can I fit Jesus in? I'm here. Do you want to be with me? So this shift for me of saying, yeah, God is with me, to actually paying attention, where is God inviting me to be with him? Where is Jesus saying, hey, I'm right here. Are you with me? Pay attention. The long, lifelong journey of the art of paying attention. Paying attention to the God who is with us. God desires for us to be with him. God wants these covenant partners. He wants not just to bring about his reign, but for us to participate with him in bringing about that reign. So Jesus begins his message. Repent and turn to God, God who is near. Turn to God who is near. And one of my favorite things in looking at the Sermon on Mount, I didn't go back and verify this, so you Bible scholars can check me on this, but I think the phrase that is repeated most in Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is, your Father who is in heaven. Your heavenly Father. Jesus teaches us this prayer, our Father. He wants us to have the type of relationship with the Heavenly Father that he has. He wants us to realize who this good, good Father is, that he's available to us, and he wants us to be with him. So we need to cultivate a with God life. I recently was reading the story of Frank Laubach. I'm not sure if I'm pronouncing that correctly or not, but Frank Laubach was a missionary to the Philippines in 1915. And he was a huge literacy guy. He saw that, you know, one of the ways that we can do justice and love mercy is to actually help people learn how to read so that they can advocate for themselves. And he did fantastic work proclaiming the gospel. He's sometimes referred to as the apostle to the illiterates because of his work. And later in his life, he actually played an influential role in the U.S.'s foreign policy following World War II. Even though he had no political appointment, he was influential in shaping that. But what I appreciate about Frank Laubach is that he devoted himself to cultivating a with God life. He was able to do all of these good things because he intentionally set his mind, his heart, and his desire to cultivate a with God life. And he started with this challenge to himself that he would take at least 1 second out of every minute just to turn his thoughts to God. And he's got these beautiful writings of what that looked like for him. And so it was like, man, this is just this marvelous experience of growing in the friendship of God. But then he's also real, like, yeah, sometimes I fail at this and sometimes it's really hard. But I want to keep pressing in to this relationship with God, cultivating a with God life, 1 second out of every minute, and see if that might grow and grow into this awareness, into this communion, this listening to God. Because God is with me, so can I be with God? And maybe you're feeling like, yeah, my life, I think God's with me, but my life with Jesus feels pretty shallow now. I just want you to hear good news. Jesus wants to be with you, and he wants you to be with him. And so he's continually extending this invitation. And maybe 1 second out of a minute sounds like a lot. So maybe it's 1 minute out of an hour. Actually, the same thing. 1 minute out of an hour sounds a lot less daunting. Wherever it is, Jesus wants to meet you, to bring that life preserver to you and say, yeah, I'm here with you. Come be with me. Let's do this together. Let's get on that trike. Here's a couple practices that I heard about. One, I haven't really fully embraced. The other one has been really good for me in the last couple weeks. Well, one is called spiritual object permanence. I heard about this a little over a week ago. This idea that God is with us, but we don't want to see tangibly. So what would it look like if you had an actual tangible object that would remind you? Maybe it's something you carry around in your pocket, or maybe it's something you put on your keyboard that every time you hit that button, there's something there. It's like, oh, yeah, God's with me. I remember that. I want to be with God. But this some sort of tangible object that you might carry with you to remind you and draw your attention to God. Some people use prayer beads in their pocket as a way of doing that. Or what if in this season we used political signs as our spiritual object permanence? At any time you're driving or walking, you see a sign for a candidate. God is with me, and I want to be with God. You just turn it into a prayer. Holy Father, your kingdom come, and your will be done. Which brings me into the second practice, and this is one that I've been trying to develop as a rhythm. It's just this idea of a breath prayer, a simple, real simple, one-line prayer. Do it with your breathing. You breathe in and breathe out. And a simple prayer. And the one that I've been doing comes from Brennan Manning. This is, Abba, Father, I belong to you. And it's amazing, like, this practice that I've been doing, the peace that comes as I remind myself that God is with me and I belong to him, and there's nothing that can separate me from his love. With just this real simple prayer. And I breathe in, Abba, Father, I belong to you, as I exhale. And then I begin to pray that for other people. Abba, Father, Callum belongs to you. Abba, Father, Renew belongs to you. This is my way of just a real simple practice. Or maybe it's, Abba, Father, I want to walk with you. Jesus wants to be with you. Jesus wants to be with you. If you hear nothing else this morning, I want you to hear that. Jesus wants to be with you. It's a central theme of Scripture, and I know you've heard it before. Jesus desires to be with you. And perhaps just as importantly, Jesus wants you to be with him. We're going to end this time of teaching and come to the table of communion. And I love Jesus' words as he's getting ready to share this meal with his disciples. He says, I have eagerly desired to share this meal with you. I've eagerly desired to share this meal to you. We're going to share this meal. And I hope that as you come to this table, you hear Jesus saying, I eagerly desire to share this meal with you. This is the table that reminds us that God wants to be with us and wants us to be with him. So he invites us to this table with this tangible, physical sign of Jesus' body broken for us and Jesus' blood shed for us. Jesus, the one who humbly left his seat in heaven to come to us and offered his life as a sacrifice for us to wash away our sins and give us full access to the God who is here. Full access to the God who wants us to be with him. This table that shows us in Jesus' death and resurrection, the fullness of God's justice satisfied, the fullness of God's love demonstrated for us, the fullness of God's humility to come to us. So I invite you to the table to share this communion. Jesus eagerly desires to share this meal with you. Will you come with your attention fully on him?